We now invite Brother Graham to continue with his study, Nehemiah, an example of faithful labouring.
Eliashib, brethren and sisters, did not work alone. Though he and his fellow priests were located by Nehemiah at the sheep gate, the gate through which the sacrifices came to the temple, so that they should have been aware of their onerous and important responsibility, next to him there laboured the men of Jericho, unnamed. You notice in verse 2 of chapter 3. Just the men of Jericho, a people who lived outside the city. They built near to the northeast corner of the wall, close by to the city of Jericho, which was just above them, that they might protect the city in which their heart should have been. So they came in out from the country to assist the work of the truth. They recognized the need to protect the center of their worship, the foundation of their faith, the elements of their important teaching. That was the need they recognized. So therefore in verse 2, next unto him built the men of Jericho. We don't know who they are. Their names are not mentioned here. We'll soon meet them, we believe, in the kingdom of our Lord. These unnamed men who came in from outside that they might assist the work of the truth, because the work of the truth was too great for them to become isolated in an area, they responded to help their brethren in Jerusalem. They came, therefore, with a desire to help. Who are they? We shall meet them. They represent the brethren and the sisters of the communities whose names are not prominent amongst us, but who are so vital to the need of the truth, who recognize the need to protect the things that we believe, and they build it with Nehemiah. And now another character we meet in verse 4, because we'll only have time tonight to meet certain of these labourers with Nehemiah. These men and women who were inspired by the man before them, as we shall be inspired by our Lord Jesus Christ to continue the labour unto the end. But look at verse 4. A sad story in verse 4. Next unto them repaired Merimoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, a man of distinct ancestry. It's all we read about him, Merimoth. And unfortunately, in the life and the truth, we come across circumstances where there are tares amongst the wheat. Like there was a Judas amongst the disciples, like there was a Demas amongst Paul's followers, there's a tare amongst the wheat, and Meshulam was a tare. He was energetic in material labour, as was Eliashib the high priest, but he too lacked the spiritual qualities that Nehemiah desired in his people. He built up the wall of the city in the area next to the men of Jericho, and then, brethren and sisters, and then he kicked a huge hole in the wall. Not literally, of course. He didn't display that for people. But he did in his action. Because the wall that Nehemiah was building up, though a physical wall of stone and brick, was only representative of the spiritual qualities that he desired to cement in that place. It was only representative of the people, the living stones that should have made up spiritual Jerusalem, which living stones we are, says the Apostle Peter. But this man, Meshulam, he was energetic in the things of activity and organization, but he was lacking in the things of the Spirit. He later permitted his daughter to marry the son of Tobiah, with disastrous consequences. His daughter married Johanan, as you notice in chapter 6 of Nehemiah. And with great sadness, I believe, Nehemiah had to write these words in his personal diary, as does our Lord Jesus Christ, as he observes how we are acting in our place, the place he has put us in the wall of the Ecclesia, whether it's here in Birmingham or in Adelaide or where, whatever corner of the wall we build. Our Lord is noting our actions. And now in verse 18 of chapter 6, well, we'll pick up it from verse 17 of chapter 6. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. Intrigue. Compromise. Discussions with the society about them. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him, to Tobiah, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. And they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. Brethren and sisters, what's happening here? This was a man, Meshullam, who was energetic in building up the walls, but later encouraged or allowed his daughter to marry into the enemy's camp. You see, he started off enthusiastically, but he lacked the sustaining qualities that a good workman or workwoman in the service of the truth require. And he didn't allow the principles of the truth to sink in. He didn't see the example of Nehemiah as someone to be honoured, respected and followed. Because the truth is the only true defence against the enemy. So we turn back to chapter 3 and to verse 5, and we meet now a different class. This is an encouraging verse. This is a very, very encouraging verse at verse 5 of chapter 3. Next to them, the Tekoites repaired. But their nobles put not their necks to the work of their lord. The Lord of the Tekoites. Here was a different class in verse 5. These people laboured enthusiastically without stint. They didn't even worry about their nobles who refused to put their backs, their necks to the work of their Lord. They refused to be yoked. Brethren and sisters, put my yoke upon us, said our Lord Jesus Christ. Put his yoke upon us. They refused to be yoked to the work of the Lord. But the Tekoites were there. Their name means a trumpet. This is what the name signifies, a trumpet. And they allowed their sound to be heard. They were, we believe, a rural class, probably a very humble class, not mentioned by name, having nobles over them. But they saw the work as to God, and they gave wholeheartedly. Not so their nobles. Here were the theorists in the truth. Here were the men and the women who stand afar off and will not get their hands dirty by the actual application of the word of the truth, but they'll give their advice. But they were not prepared to work together for the good of all, and that was essentially the work that was required. It was a cooperation that Nehemiah was about. And cooperation was the keynote. It was a mutual labour. Look what it says in verse 2. And next. Do you see what it says in your margin, if you have a marginal rendition? At his hand. The literal Hebrew means hand in hand, brethren and sisters. Hand in hand. That's how they ought to be working. Hand in hand until the city of faith was surrounded and protected by strength. And we have to cooperate with each other. We have to help each other, encourage each other to that end. But the nobles didn't see it like that. They didn't see the need for hand to hand. It wasn't their work. The Tekoites Tekoites were appointed by Nehemiah to do that. It was their work, not ours, so they stayed home. And the humble people assumed the position of their nobles. And they made up with it for it. This is where I think it's so encouraging. Go to verse 27 right now. After them, the Tekoites repaired another piece over against the great tower that lieth out, even unto the wall of Ophel. They made up for double work, most likely ashamed of their nobles. So they got to it with more. They did more to make up for the tardy attitude of their nobles. And how often, brethren and sisters, have we felt like that in ecclesial life? The work is too often left to the dedicated few. Oh, he's busy, so he'll be the one that'll do it. And verse 5 is how God views the attitude. They put not their works, their necks to the work of their Lord. And that's the sad writing of Nehemiah as he records the attitude of this group of nobles. And now we come to verse 8. Next unto him repaired Aziel, the son of Halai, of the goldsmiths. The goldsmiths. And next unto him also repaired Hananiah, the son of one of the apothecaries. And they fortified. They repaired Jerusalem unto the broad wall. Goldsmiths. Apothecaries. The goldsmiths were used to working in fine metal, beating out the gold, forming intricate jewellery. The very tiny things, the little screws that go into watches and things like that. Goldsmiths they were. Or apothecaries. Those men and women who were used to the very fine smell of perfume, the delightful aroma, a very keen smell they had. Now both of them were coming out and they were getting in the dust and the dirt and the stones of laborious labour. Why did they do it? Goldsmiths and apothecary. Because they were doing it for God. Doesn't matter what we're trained for, brethren and sisters. The truth requires us to put our hands to the hard work of the truth. Whatever we are. Goldsmiths. What an encouragement we have here as we see these men who are prepared to subject their own skills to that of the building the wall of Jerusalem. Goldsmiths and apothecaries. Now come to verse 12. And next unto him repaired Shalom, the son of Halohesh, the ruler of half part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. Shalom, he was the co-mayor of Jerusalem. He was a man of authority, a joint ruler of the city of Jerusalem. He and his daughters. Can you imagine them there? Can you see them in your mind amongst the dirt and the dust of the masonry and the fallen pieces of wood and all the scaffolding of that time? Have a look at it, brethren and sisters. Here they are. That's the picture. He and his daughters. What a lovely little family group we have here. It's a picture of a delightful gathering of a man and his children. He may not have had any sons, perhaps like Philip the Evangelist, which we read in the Acts of the Apostles. But he had daughters, and he and his daughters, father and daughters, were labouring together, a harmonious group who were dedicated divine worshippers. They are daughters. They don't play a prominent part in the ecclesia. That's all they're mentioned as, is just daughters. But their labour helped to build that wall. It helped to build Jerusalem. And without them, the city would be poorer. As our ecclesia is poorer. if we would have no daughters amongst us who are prepared to do things like this. And the example of daughters can stimulate others for good, as our labour can today, brethren and sisters. But there was something that had to be done in an area that was rather repugnant. Verse 14 says that the dung gate. The dung gate was repaired by Malchiah, the son of Rehab, the ruler of part of Beth Hakarem. He built it and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof. The dung gate. An unpleasant place. An unpleasant task. But someone had to do it. And often there are things in the truth which we don't like to have to do. But menial tasks must be done for the welfare of the whole body. And they are mentioned here, this man by name is mentioned here, as going through and being prepared to do this work for the things of the truth. You see, brethren and sisters, this is the sort of work that's done by faithful hands that recognise the importance of doing what God requires. He was prepared to say, I'm going to repair this. That's my duty, that's my opportunity, that's my place, I shall do it. And it was. You see, what we're saying here, here is an ecclesia of all different peoples, all different types, all different activities, but they are working together to compact that wall and join it together. Look at the people, in verse 20. And after him, Barak, the son of Zabai, earnestly repaired the other piece, from the turning of the wall unto the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. We've come right round to the end of the story. So very briefly, right up to the end of the story, so briefly. But what is this man doing right next to the place of Eliashib the high priest? You remember him. He was in verse 1. He was heading the place. He was the man who was there prominently before them. Although later he was unable to keep the standards of the truth where they should be. But here were people, in verse 20, Barak the son of Zabai, who was earnestly repairing. Observe this type of person. Earnest workers in the truth. Enthusiastic, diligent people they are. They're not necessarily fluent exponents. They're not necessarily on the platform. They're together with the high priest, but they're always smiling. They're always warming. They're always diligent. They're there when you need them, and they're going to do a little bit more than you ask. They are earnestly repairing. You see, these are people that are imbued with enthusiasm and sincerity and zeal for the truth. His name, Barak, means blessing. And so it was to Nehemiah, and so it is to the ecclesia today when you have brethren and sisters like this man. So as these people all work together, the daughters, the goldsmiths, the apothecaries, the priests, the commoners, the foreigners, they're all there working together, and Jerusalem rose from the dust. And there were 44 groups there, brethren and sisters, on that chart. 44 groups. And the work was possible because all had a personal interest in their work. And they enjoyed it because it meant something to them. They had various tasks, it is true. Some of them had unusual tasks. They were quite unused to it. But they were driven by one common ideal, the truth. And Nehemiah levelled all those labourers to one common unity. There were priests, there were Levites, there were commoners, there were tradesmen, there were doctors, there were rulers, there were merchants, there was nobles. Verse 8, you see, the goldsmiths. Verse 22, the priests. Verse 32, the goldsmiths and the merchants. They all found work to do. And they all did it meticulously. And they all went out of their way to perfect it. It wasn't easy work. It's not easy for a doctor to build a wall of brick and mortar. It's not easy for a merchantman to shovel rubbish, or priests and rulers to labour in the dust. But they learned to do unaccustomed tasks because of the value of that work. As we work in the truth, what does it say in Isaiah chapter 55, brethren and sisters? As our mortal minds try to grapple with the divine principles, is the work too grand, too great for us? Do we think we don't have the ability to handle the things that God has given? Then let's read Isaiah chapter 55 and in verse 8. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith Yahweh. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than yours. But, verse 11, my word that goeth forth of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that whereunto I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. And where the labourers today? So these men and these women took pride in their labour as they did it as a work for Yahweh, notwithstanding the fact that outside Tobiah and Sanballat and the Arabians and the rest of them were watching and ridiculing and were to have their influence later as the record of Nehemiah goes on. But you know, the great thing of this chapter is seen in chapter 4. The great thing is that all the time these men and these women were working in their different areas, there was the courageous Nehemiah, refusing to give up in spite of his enemies. As we said, he's like Gideon, who was faint yet pursuing. Chapter 4, verse 23. He was lifting all people up by his own tireless work as an example and encouragement. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us were prepared to let anything stop in the way of the work to which we put ourselves. There was a man who came later, about 500 years later, who undertook tireless efforts on our behalf. He's the man that is before us. He said to take up our cross. This is Matthew 16. Take up our cross and follow him. And there was another man a little later who said, follow me as I follow Christ. These are the great examples to us. And just to complete this part of our study tonight, let's go to Acts chapter 20. Just to feel the impact of this man, the Apostle Paul, who was a Nehemiah of the New Testament. A man who said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But look at this feeling here in verse 24 of Acts chapter 20. As he knew that in all cities, he says in verse 23, bonds and afflictions await him. But he said, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. You see, brethren and sisters, he was labouring with happiness and joy and rejoicing, because it was for the things of the truth, that he might finish the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. So the war went on. Nehemiah saw the completion of that activity. And as he traces now his experiences in his diary, he portrays for us the different vicissitudes and circumstances when he was attacked by his enemies, when he worked with Ezra in chapter 8 of Nehemiah to strengthen the understanding of the people in such a wonderful moment of chapter 8, when you notice in verse 1, that all the people gather themselves together as one man. What a marvellous moment that was in ecclesial life. The greatest study day, when they were prepared to stand and listen to the word, when the people rededicated themselves wholeheartedly to the things of Nehemiah, as Ezra the priest was brought back, and these two great men stood before their people and provided the book of the law of Moses, which Yahweh had commanded to Israel, and they honoured it. But how sad now, brethren and sisters, as we turn to the ends of this book, as we need to conclude the story of Nehemiah. The end of the book. For between chapter 12 and chapter 13 is a period of absence. Nehemiah, as was required of him, had to return to Persia to report to the king on his activity. He went into a far country there to report on what he had seen and what he had done and the names of the people who had laboured with him. He reported that to the king in the far country. And while he was gone, between chapter 12 and chapter 13, the voice of Malachi sounds forth. And that's where we must position the prophecy of Malachi. The man who said that the messenger of the covenant is coming. The man who had to portray the difficulties and the trials of the ecclesia. Read his prophecy of four chapters. See the impact of the absence of Nehemiah from the scene, as Malachi writes about the deterioration in the ecclesia whilst Nehemiah was absent. But now, he's been away for about 4 years in Persia. He's been reporting his activities to the great king. The condemnatory message of Malachi the prophet has sounded forth in the land. It's been the voice, the sole voice of opposition to the deterioration of the kingdom and the ecclesia whilst Nehemiah was absent. It's like the voice of the Lord to the ecclesias of Asia in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. If thou do not repent, I will take away thy lampstand from its place. And perhaps it was the voice of Malachi, the prophecy of Malachi, that caused Nehemiah to return. But return he certainly did. But he came back, brethren and sisters, not as he came on the first advent. He came back in the spirit of Malachi chapter 3 and chapter 4. You remember the voice of Malachi at the end of our Old Testament? Malachi chapter 4, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. Nehemiah is coming back, he's virtually saying, and all the proud and all that do wickedly shall be as stubble. There were the high priest who had allowed the marriage problem to erupt in the ecclesia. There was the high priest who allowed the infiltration of compromise in the ecclesia. And Malachi stands up. His voice is sounding forth, all the proud and all that do wickedly shall be as stubble. And the day cometh that shall burn them up, saith Yahweh of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. And it says in chapter 3 of Malachi, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek. Oh, we would have loved to have had Nehemiah back with us. Hope for the days of Nehemiah. Remember those times when we were so enthusiastic for the truth? The pioneer spirit was alive then. Oh, we would love to have them. That's what they said. How did they feel, brethren and sisters? How was their heart feeling at that time when they voiced those sorts of words? The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Of course they did. They delighted in Nehemiah. It was expected of them to delight in Nehemiah. Oh, they had kept the truth alive and bright in their days. Well, no matter that there was compromise setting in and complacency and apathy and all that. But they said they wanted Nehemiah. Very well, says Malachi. You're asking for Nehemiah. You're saying the return of Christ. You would love the Lord to return. Is that what we're saying, brethren and sisters? The Lord that we delight in? Well, he's coming. But who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like full of soap. He's going to examine hearts, not voices. He's going to examine minds, not hands. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. Nehemiah is going to come back, make no mistake, says Malachi to the people of his day. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they might offer unto Yahweh an offering of righteousness. And then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant. Remember those words. We're going to find them in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto Yahweh, as in the days of old, as in the former years, when Nehemiah was here earlier. And you read of those times in chapters 8 and 9 and 10. And I will come near to you to judgment. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and the adulterers and against the false swearers and against all those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from the right. And fear not me, saith Yahweh of hosts. And that was the voice of Malachi at a time, brethren and sisters, when we would have expected the ecclesia to be enthusiastic. And he was saying, the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. And what is your standing going to be? Silver and gold, or hay and stubble? And Nehemiah came back in chapter 13 of his book. And evidently, from verse 1, he called together the people for a public reading of the law. It's the day of judgment. He's gathered the people together as the Lord will gather us to Sinai. He will present the word to us. And we will listen, brethren and sisters, to the voice of the Lord Jesus as he recites the commands, the covenant, that we have bound ourselves to him. There will be, I believe, a public declaration of the word of our God, as Nehemiah did. He says in verse 1, on that day, as you'll notice from verse 6, it indicates on the day he returned, he hadn't been in Jerusalem, and now he came back, and on that day, the day he returned, they read in the book of Moses, in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. And our master may well open the words of the Spirit and remind us, as we have gathered together before him in judgment, that his work was to remove sin and evil from the heart of his people. That's what the word says. And this is the best way, brethren and sisters, of moving the people. Because, as we mentioned earlier, the high priest himself had been affected by the Ammonite and the Moabite in the congregation of God. That had happened. And the word is the only power that will change lives. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It's the power of God. The dynamo, as the word power means. Dunamis in the Greek. Dynamo. It starts the energy going. It's the gospel that does that. And the people responded again. See what it says in verse 3. It came to pass when they heard the word of the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. There were some, we might suppose, on the right hand and some on the left. There were some on the right hand who responded, who will respond in the day of judgment to the voice of the Lord Jesus. And there will be some on the left who say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and that in your name? And he'll say, I never knew you. I never knew you. You see, the people responded as they had earlier responded at the first advent of Nehemiah. when the wall was built and when he got Ezra to help him and the people responded and said, we will make a covenant with our God. We'll eat bread and wine of a Sunday morning and renew again the covenant in sincerity and truth. But this time it required stronger action than was formerly the case. This time the attitude of Eliashib the high priest was evident. See in verse 4, before this, before Nehemiah came back for the second time, the second advent of Nehemiah, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, that's his responsibility. He was had the oversight. He was able to affect others. An influential man indeed. He had oversight in the chamber of the house of our God, and he was allied to Tobiah. The word allied means kinsfolk. It seems as though he's talking about marriage ties. The closest of affiliation. He had, as we learn in verse 28, to which we referred earlier, he had allowed his son to marry the daughter of Sanballat. It was a direct contrast to the principle of the truth, to marry only in the Lord, as was the case when we read from chapter 10 and verse 30, when they said, we will not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor will we take their daughters for our sons. In other words, brethren and sisters, they would have no association, no linking, no no fellowship with Belial, no compromise. We will not have anything to do with that. We will remain separate and purified. And now, as Nehemiah comes back to inspect the situation, he finds Eliashib allied to Tobiah. And now Nehemiah has come back for the second time and he's going to bring immediate judgment upon the people, the household of our God, in the house of our God. That's where he first looks for judgment. Judgment shall begin at the house of our God. If it first begin at us, brethren and sisters, where shall it be? As far as how's the verse going? The sinners and ungodly, it's very quiet, but I did pick it up, sinners and the ungodly. You see, he returned, as it says in chapter 13 and verse 6, he returned at the set time to favour Zion. And all this time was I not at Jerusalem. He may well have said, I have gone into a far country, to heaven, there to remain at the right hand of the Father, until the set time. That's what Psalm 102 says. At the set time to favour Zion, Yahweh will appear in his glory. In the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, the king of Babylon, came I unto the king. And after certain days, well, it's been 2,000 years, brethren and sisters, in our case, the Lord has been absent. In certain days, obtained I leave of the king. Our master is about to receive that commission to leave the right hand of heaven and to come back to this earth. And Nehemiah came back to Jerusalem with the full authority of the king. I obtained leave of the king. What was that leave for? To lay hold upon the city in judgment. And for the second time, he came back and he inspected the city. But he didn't look this time, brethren and sisters, he didn't look this time at the broken walls and the stones and the bricks of the wall of the city. That was not the city he came back to inspect. It was not to look at the ruins at night time with a few of his disciples, or to see the broken gates or the fallen masonry. He says in verse 7 of Nehemiah chapter 13, I came to Jerusalem and I understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God, and feel the the anguish of heart as Nehemiah had to write that. Nehemiah was a man of God. He loved his God. And now he has to write, he understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the house of God, bringing the world right into the ecclesia, brethren and sisters. As the world comes into the hearts of people, they knew not that they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That was the ecclesia of Laodicea. That was the ecclesia of toleration. Neither cold nor hot. The Lord says, I'll spew them out of my mouth. He's absolutely disgusted with that attitude. The Lord, Nehemiah now comes back to look at the house, and he sees the house of God is a house in ruin. A chamber in the courts of the house of God. That was more to him. That meant more to him than bricks and mortar. Eliashib had oversight. We read that in verse 4. He represented the family of God, brethren and sisters. A family which should have been a haven for the truth, in which all the faithful can shelter. That's what our homes must be. Parents must see that their homes are a haven for the truth. All their children, their daughters and sons can come and enjoy a sweet fellowship protected in those homes. But who was inside the house of God in Jerusalem? Tobiah was there. Tobiah was there. Israel's deadly enemy. He was dwelling there. It was in the chamber. The doors of ecclesial fellowship had swung right open. Verse 16. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought in fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. They were there, brethren and sisters, heretics in the ecclesia. The Tyrians were the commercial merchants of the earth. They had established business houses in the city of God. And Eliashib had allowed the enemies of the truth to meet in the house of God. The Lord Jesus Christ must have known of those words when he went in to the house of God. It says on two occasions he did that. It's mentioned in John chapter 2 verse 13 and in Mark chapter 11 verse 15. The first time was when his ministry commenced, and it says he went in and he inspected the walls, the spiritual walls of the house, and he found in those walls there were money changers and sellers of doves and of animals, and the noise of the beasts and the business houses and the cash registers and the computers. They were all there in the house of God, and he thrashed them and sent them out because he was acting as a priest inspecting the leper's house. And then in Mark 11 it says at the end of his ministry he came back and he saw the same condition in the house of God. Make not this thing. You have made the house of prayer into a den of thieves, he said. You see, that's important to us, our house. It's got to become a haven for our family from the world. Whether we're talking about our own personal home or our ecclesial home, it's all the same. It's got to be a place of love and of help and of instruction and of care and of warmth. It's got to be a place where our family has an intimate relationship together. It's lovely to have our family and our children around so that we might protect them from the evil. And we will take exception to anyone that upsets the equilibrium of our home, who will come in and take food from our cupboard, causing our children to starve. We won't allow that to happen. We won't stand by and let our own houses be knocked down and destroyed. And neither will God. And Eliashib, brethren and sisters, Eliashib had the key to the cupboard for the spiritual food of God's children, and he gave that key into the hands of a man who was dedicated to the destruction of the children of God. And Nehemiah acted. It was the judgment day, and he acted as the Lord later acted, and as the Master will act again when he comes the second time. And with characteristic zeal, he physically got the furniture of Tobiah and his family, and he threw it out of the window. Make not my father's house a den of thieves. He says in verse 9, then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers. Our Lord's going to do that to us, brethren and sisters, at the judgment seat. He's going to cleanse the chambers. It's a wonderful opportunity we have, the judgment seat of our Master, whereby the sin that so easily besets us, the sins of omission, the sins of ignorance that we're not aware of, or when we've let Tobiah in a little, will finally be made known to us. We'll see it and have opportunity to throw them out or to espouse them forever in death and disgrace. That's the glory and the wonder of the judgment seat of our Lord. The opportunity to cleanse our hearts, ye sinners. And so, you see, Nehemiah cleansed the chambers and he returned the vessels to their proper place, as our Lord Jesus Christ will do very shortly. And in verses 10 to 11, I perceived that the portion of the Levites had not been given. We pray, brethren and sisters, that we might be accounted as in part of the Levites of the future age, when our portions will be received, what our due is. Because we've laboured and served the truth as much as we can in the days of our opportunity. I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, everyone to his field. Then he contended with them, with the rulers, and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. He rushed around. He organised the kingdom. He established righteousness. He set about re-establishing good leadership. Here, brethren and sisters, is the recipe for success in our ecclesia. To establish good leadership that holds the truth in the first place. Let brethren and sisters select those who are upright in the things of God, who will rule well in their own house, who know the word of God, and who will disregard the stupid sentimentality of the world, and then we'll be prosperous in the truth. And so you see in verse 13, there was a new trusted set of treasurers and leaders appointed. These are the saints. These are the elevated ones of Nehemiah, who will, in the day to come, be gloriously appointed in immortality, sent to all parts of the earth, as we know the scriptures teach, to continue the work of the truth. I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe and so on, these who were counted worthy. Malachi speaks of them. There was a few there, brethren and sisters, in the ecclesia who were faithful. Malachi says that they feared Yahweh, and they spake often one to another, and Yahweh heard. And a book of remembrance was written up for them. He says, they are my jewels. Here are some of them. Shelemiah is their name, the name of the priest. And Zadok was the scribe. And the Levites, Pedaiah, and next to them was Hanan, the son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah. They were counted faithful. I will count up my jewels, said Malachi. And now Nehemiah had come back. He says, I want to find the jewels. I will count them up. Exactly as Malachi said. And our Lord Jesus Christ is going to do so likewise. Our name, brethren and sisters, our name will be voiced by the voice of the Son of God. What a wonderful experience that would be. He counted them faithful. He wrote their names. Your name. and my name, expressed out of the mouth of the Lord himself as being amongst his jewels that he has counted and brought to himself. No wonder there is a staccato prayer in verse 14. Remember me, O God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the officers thereof. And so, brethren and sisters, in this last dramatic chapter of Nehemiah, in verse 16, he removes the heretics in the ecclesia, and at verse 22, another little prayer is there. But this one a personal prayer, as the Lord Jesus Christ will also offer a prayer on his own behalf, in which he involves he and his wife together. There'll be the second Adam and the second Eve rejoicing together. He says in verse 22, after he commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. A beautiful picture of peace and serenity at last in the streets of Jerusalem. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me. That's the words of Malachi chapter 3, verse 17. I will spare him as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Remember me, O God, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. His great works, brethren and sisters, were a reasonable service. And when even the great Nehemiah, at the end of it all, when he saw his work had been performed, he recognized his own need for divine mercy, the voice of our Master on our behalf, and spare him, not because of his own righteousness, but because God loved him as a son. Spare me as a man spareth his own son who serveth him. You see, it's a family involvement that is a family relationship that is here. And the final work of Nehemiah, let's look at his final work as we bring our study to a conclusion. It's to cleanse the families and to bring in a pure speech. You have that in verse 24. There were some who spoke in the language of the world, half in the speech of Ashdod, and couldn't speak in the Jews' language. I contended with them and said that they had to remove such evil. So he purified their language. You see, he pinpoints the great danger of friendship with the world, of using the language of the society. It can start in such innocent ways, brethren and sisters, but it blossoms out into dangerous affiliations. It's the Jews' speech we need. The voice of truth, the voice of purity. Don't let's forget it. Don't let's forget it as they did in these days. So the synagogue of Satan was dismissed in verse 28. I chased them from me. Our Lord will do that at the judgment seat. He will chase them from him. I never knew you. Be dismissed from my presence, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then, brethren and sisters, this last lovely section, in verse 30 and 31, I cleansed them from all strangers and appointed them wards of the priests and Levites, everyone in his position. It's a picture of the kingdom, surely, the appointment of each of us into the various activities our Lord has in mind. And for the wood offering, the fires of the temple service had to be kept burning, and Nehemiah provided for that. And the time appointed, and for the first fruits, the spirit of dedication and love of Yahweh that enabled the priests to continue in their office and serve the people. So there is both cause and effect, you see there. The wood is the foundation, and the fruits are the result. And both are now dedicated to God. Remember me. It's his last words. Remember me, O my God, for good. His prayer brings a fitting conclusion to the Old Testament. And the next voice is heard is that of the new high priest, a man who would come, and upon his forehead there will be a name written, Holiness to Yahweh, because he would be the manifestation, the King of Righteousness, who would replace Zedekiah. Nehemiah saw his coming, brethren and sisters. He saw his work in the establishment of Jerusalem in glory. He will soon arise. He will arise to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls and to restore them as in the days of old. And perhaps this man Nehemiah will help Ezekiel in the rebuilding of a house of prayer for all nations, a work for which he is eminently suited, for he knows how to labour with his brethren. In any case, we believe Nehemiah will be prominent in changing the hearts of the fathers to the children, as is said in verse 6 of Malachi chapter 4. But for us, the work is still at our hands. We have to build the house of God in our own environment, that we might achieve a position with Nehemiah in the day of glory soon to come. And our labours, brethren and sisters, though they might be difficult now, will then be seen to be well worthwhile. May the voice of Nehemiah sound in our hearts. May the inspiration of Nehemiah inject our spirit, that we might rise up and build and do all to the glory of God, for the day is at hand. Thank you very much.